Well, a heart that is focused on Jesus. That really is the key to fulfilling the series that we have been focusing on over the last 6 weeks. We've been talking together about becoming a welcoming church. A church that really shows the love of Christ to others in a genuine, real way. And, of course, the key to showing that kind of love is that we are focused on Jesus. Before he's the source of unselfish love. It all flows from him. It all comes from him. And being intentional in loving others, we all know to be a calling for we who claim the name of Christ. We know that's our calling. And yet learning to fulfill that is an ongoing process for us all. My wife and I were blessed to go down to Bob Jones University to attend our 50th anniversary for our college graduation. And it was just a privilege to be there. And then as we were headed back up to Michigan, we stopped by in Washington, D.C. at the Museum of the Bible. Now, if you ever get to Washington, D.C., you need to go see that place. It is amazing. And the founder, a Bible-believing Christian, has put a lot of resources into a quality place that from the top floor, the sixth floor of it, you can see the Capitol, you can see the Washington Monument, and then six levels of just wonderfully displayed truth. And it's not a boring museum. There's a floor just with all kinds of interactive things for the kids, screens, dramatic presentations, but it shows you the impact of the Bible on the whole world and on America. And thank God he has given us his word. And God is at work through his word around the world. And that museum really will help you to grasp a little bit more of what that's all about. And then on the way back, we stopped in Pennsylvania at the Sight and Sound Theater there, where they do dramatic presentations. And the particular one we got to see was on Jesus. And it was such a blessing just to see that dramatized, the power of the life of Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, his power to change lives. And I would love for everybody to be able to see that presentation. Well, on our journey, we were privileged to be guests in a good Bible-believing church. And, of course, since we've been studying that together, we kind of were a little more sensitive to the topic, okay? And so we were very encouraged. We pulled in the parking lot, and we found well-marked parking area for guests. We came to the front door, and there was just a friendly usher and or a greeter at the door, and he met us. We went in, checked out the facilities, the bathrooms. The facilities were clean and well-kept. It was honoring to the Lord. The usher in the church service was very friendly. And there were some people in the church that we had met previously who were very kind and greeted us. It was interesting to us that in a good-sized church, there was one person that we didn't know previously that said a word to us. And so it just reminded me again that in good Bible-believing churches, we tend to come to get. You know, I want to be taught, I want to be fed, I want to worship God. But often we lose the mindset that I also come to minister. I come to serve others. And so it was just interesting that that's an area we're always going to have to be prayerful about as believers, is, Lord, make me sensitive to the people around me, not just at church, but in everyday life. Who are people around me that I can befriend in a genuine, loving way and reach out to them? Well, the love of God, a love for God, and then a love for others, we want that to become the DNA of our personal lives, of our church family. Why do we want that? Because God wants that. And we'll be looking at that this morning, that as you, many of you are well familiar, when Jesus summarized all of the whole law and the prophets, the whole Bible, he said it comes down to these two commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. If you can get those two things right, God is going to bless and he's going to use your life. And that's what I'd like us to focus on as we kind of wrap up this series, but hopefully never let it go, but let it become part of our DNA, spiritually speaking, is that living to the glory of God will empower us to consistently love others. You see, there's a reason for the order of the commands, the first and the second, and we're going to look at that this morning. That we'll never get the horizontal thing right, really loving each other in an unselfish, sacrificial way. We'll never get that right if we don't maintain the vertical relationship, loving God with all of our heart. You see, as we love God with all of our heart and we appreciate His love for us, then His love will flow to us and through us. And it's His love that people need. It's not a human love that falls short, but it's the love of God that people need to see flowing from our lives. And so we want to focus on that this morning, kind of the big why. Why was I created? I remember that season in my life of being in high school and trying to figure out, what do I do next? What am I supposed to do with my life? You know, I had accepted Christ. I didn't want to waste my life. I wanted to invest my life. I knew that nobody knew better me because He created me than God. And I was praying, Lord, what's Your will for my life? And as I was thinking about this big why, which I'm sure all of us think about from time to time. Why was I created? Why am I here? What is my purpose on earth? And as we think about that today, I pray that the Holy Spirit will open all of our eyes to see that God made it clear in His Word why He created us. And it really boils down to one simple truth. We were created not for our glory, but for God's glory. And we will find our deepest purpose and fulfillment and joy when we lose our life in the bigger purpose of God's glory. To bring honor and glory and praise to God because He's worthy. He is worthy of our love and our honor and our praise. And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, a familiar passage. And in that passage, he's talking about how we treat other people and our responsibilities in life to love God and to love others. And to not do things that will cause other people to offend or to trip up other people. And he gets down to the heart motive of it all. What will lead us into unselfish living? What will lead us into godly living? And here is the summary of it all. Why do I exist? Why do you exist? And we're going to see as we look at this passage and others that Paul got it in his life. He became a believer in Jesus, a follower of the risen Christ. He repented of his own selfish, unbelieving sinfulness. He believed on Jesus that he died, he rose again. And Paul's life was changed by receiving Jesus, by trusting in Jesus. He was changed from a self-righteous, self-seeking, works-based, proud individual to a humble, faith-based, grace-based believer in Jesus. And it transformed his life. And then that relationship with Jesus caused the love of God to flow to him and through him out to others. And he grew in learning to be empowered daily to love God with all of his heart and to love others as himself. And his life proved it. His life was a demonstration that that had happened. Well, his motive changed. And let's look at what his motive was and the motive he tells us that we who name the name of Jesus should likewise emulate in our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31, follow along in your Bible. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, the mundane, simple things of life, the little things repeated over and over, or whatever you do, the big things, who you marry, what vocation you go into, what career you follow, how you spend your resources, how you spend your time, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is what life's all about. And if you can get that one thing right, all the other pieces are going to fall into place. Paul got it. Now, what did it look like in his life? Not everyone's going to be called to be a pastor. Not everyone's going to be called to be an evangelist. Not everyone's going to be called to be a Christian day school teacher, though we need people who are called to those areas. This is a world that cries out for more Bible leadership and people who will step up to the front lines. But whatever your vocational calling is in life, you can live with a heart that is focused, I am living every day, not to glorify me, but to glorify God. And your life takes on eternal meaning and significance in the little things of eating and drinking and in the big things of the choices of life. Here's what it looked like in his life. That is, in Paul's life, as he surrendered his life to Christ and then grew in that relationship. Let me read to you a familiar passage from Philippians 1:19. We have it on the screen for you. And here it is, Paul speaking of what was going on in his life. Remember, he's writing this from a prison cell. Why is he in that prison cell? Because he faithfully was telling others about Jesus. He was faithfully teaching God's word. He was faithfully just obeying God's calling in his life. And for that, he was put in prison. So here in prison, he writes these words, Philippians 1:19. For I know that this, their being imprisoned, shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet I shall not choose, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I'm in a challenge between two things. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ. I'm so in love with Jesus, I really do want to be with him and see him face to face, the one who died for me on the cross, who is risen, who has given me my life, my being. Everything I have comes from him. I want to see him. I want to be with him. But he says, I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, verse 24, it's needful for you that I stay in the flesh. He said, I'm willing to stay down here as long as God wants me, if he has a purpose for me to serve God and others. So here's Paul. He's living in a place and in times where being a witness for Christ potentially meant you could die for it. It wasn't an easy thing to be a Christian in that culture in which he lived. He was willing to die if it meant helping other people come to know Jesus. That's literally how he lived his life. Because he went into one town after another, often stoned, left for dead, thrown into prison, just for speaking out the name of Jesus. You can imagine how it is today, speaking the name of Jesus and living for Jesus in some countries where there is Muslim terrorism and Christians are being persecuted and killed. Paul lived in culture similar to that. And so it is, all of us are called to live the glory of God. We all are called to that. Now, in this country, our country at this time, it's a rare thing to be called to be a martyr for Christ, though it does happen. But all of us are being called to die to ourself. That is, our selfish ambitions, just to live for our own pride, our own ego, for temporal values. We're all being called to fervently share the gospel with people around us. Many of the people around us are indifferent. They don't want to hear. They're just satisfied with temporal things that are going to pass away. But remember, Jesus faced that too. Remember how he came and he talked to the rich young ruler? And the rich young ruler had lots of stuff. He had lots of material things. And Jesus confronted him about his covetousness, that his whole life was wrapped up in things. And he called him to repent of that. And what did the rich young ruler do in the presence of the Son of God? He walked away. He continued on the road selfishly to hell in a life apart from God forever. Not for a lack of the love of Christ or the message of Christ, but he was indifferent to it. We face that a lot in our culture, don't we? It didn't deter Jesus. He continued to glorify the Father. He continued to reach out to people with the good news of the gospel. That's how we must respond. Where often in our culture, people are indifferent. They don't want to hear. But there are those who will hear, like the woman at the well. And so we continue to just live out our life one day at a time to the glory of God, even in the face of indifference. But in some cultures, and increasingly in our culture, for those who will truly name the name of Christ and follow the word of God, there is a measure of persecution and growing persecution in many cultures, including America. There are churches that have been attacked and Christians killed in church simply because there was a gathering of believers and it was looked upon as a soft target and an animosity toward Christ. It was a sad thing to hear on the news yesterday, on Saturday, of the 11 people who were killed in Pittsburgh in a Jewish synagogue. And so it is anti-Semitic hatred, anti-Christian hatred, is being stirred up around the world, and even here in our country. And didn't the Bible warn us that in the last days, the days before Christ's return, perilous times would come? We live in perilous times, but we're not called to be living in fear. We're called to be living in faith. Why? Because we know who's coming. Jesus is returning. The last days are the days just before Jesus returns. And so we're looking for his coming. Our hearts are not filled with fear. Our hearts are filled with faith. That's how Paul lived. He didn't live in fear. He knew that at any time God may take him home. He said, that's okay. It'll be far better to be with Jesus. But if the Lord wants me down here, I'm willing to be down here and go through whatever God calls for me to go through. If Christ can be magnified through my body, I want God to be magnified in my life. That's my purpose for living. It's to glorify God. Well, what kept Paul going? In the face of persecution, in the face of possible death, he believed some basic Bible truths that we need to believe with all of our heart. And we need to turn them into a prayer. And so I just want to offer to you this morning, if we're to live to the glory of God, here are three truths that we need to believe and three prayers we need to pray. Pray them with me in your heart today as we look at the scriptures. Number one, pray this prayer. Lord, open my eyes. Open our eyes, Lord. We were created by God for God's own glory. Help me to get it straight. Help me to see why I'm here. I was created for the glory of God. That's where I'm going to find my greatest joy, purpose, and fulfillment, and an eternal purpose and joy. I was created for the glory of God. You say, does the Bible back this up? Oh, yes, over and over. Let's just touch on a few verses. In Isaiah 42, the Bible speaks, thus saith the God, the Lord, he who created the heavens, stretched them out, that spread forth the earth. The Lord has called thee in righteousness. He had called the Jewish people in the Old Testament through his covenant to be a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the prison, to set people free spiritually. He says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord that is my name. My glory will I not give to another. You see, for us, it's a selfish thing to seek glory. It is not a selfish thing for God to seek glory, because he is the one being worthy of all glory. It is the right thing for God to receive all glory. For everything that exists has come from the good hand of God. And so it is, God doesn't share his glory. He is deserving, rightfully deserving of all the glory. Matter of fact, remember how Romans 1 lays it out? That the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, what is ungodly? Well, it's an ungodly thing to not give God glory. He deserves glory. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Paul is laying out the argument that God has glorified himself by all that he's made. Well, think about it. I mean, that's one of the things I love to get out in the woods, and haven't done that a much this month of in bow season, because it's usually a little milder, but well, we've had a lot of rain. But I love to get out and see the changing leaves and watch a sunrise, watch a sunset. How does that all hold together? Why does it keep happening season after season, year after year? How is all this universe maintained? God created it. God sustains it. You look at your own body and you just realize, I have a computer way beyond any computer around. It's the brain that God created. My eyes are cameras. My ears are an audio system. I have this, I'm surrounded by the handiwork, the design of God. God, you deserve glory. You are so far beyond anything I could ever dream of or think of. You are great. And Romans reminds us then that when we fail to give God the glory, that is dishonoring to God. In verse 21 of Romans 1, it says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So rather than rightfully attributing all the praise and honor to God. Lord, you're the creator, you're the sustainer. You sent Jesus to die for my sins, to give me eternal life. You deserve all glory. You deserve to be the love of my life and the focus of my attention. But when we choose to say, no, I see it, but I won't follow it, I choose to worship myself. I choose to worship what will please me and pleasure me. We set ourselves up as an idol. And Romans 1 tells us that that is the disaster's formula for individuals as well as societies. When societies and individuals turn away from honoring God, then they become perverted. They become selfish. They become self-destructive. And it's happened through the centuries over and over as history repeats. Psalm 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So should we. The heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 8:1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Yes, I was created for the glory of God, and so were you. That is our purpose. That is your purpose in life. I need to get that straight and say, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to grasp it. Why I'm on earth, I'm here to bring glory back to you. A second prayer. Open our hearts, Lord, to see the need, not only for ourselves, but for every person to love God and to be rightly related to God, and that they would glorify God. You see, it's a terrible thing to see cultures filled with people who are living for their own glory. It's self-destructive. It dishonors God. And it ought to break our heart. Open my heart to see this need of every person to glorify God. You see, going back to the command of Jesus in Matthew 22, the love for others is a command, isn't it? We've been focusing on that on the welcoming series. Love your neighbor as yourself. Think about how would I feel if I was the guest. Think about how is I feel if I was the person who had this financial need or this physical need or had gone through this bereavement or gone through this difficulty. Begin to look at life through the eyes of others. That's a God thing. That is a command from God. But remember this. The command of love for others is from God, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. But it's the second command. What's the significance of that? The second command must be built upon the first command. He says, love your neighbor as yourself, which is the second command from God. Well, then what's the first command? Because the first command is even more important, right? Well, the first command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And your neighbor as yourself, the second command. And so I need to build my life around the first command. And the more I learn to love God with all my heart, the more the love of God will flow to me and through me out to others, and he will teach me to unselfishly love others. I must focus on loving God by his grace with all of my heart. That's the first command. And so this whole thing of welcoming people, the world does it, but they will do it for a different motive than the glory of God. The world will welcome you into their business because they want you to come back. It's driven by profit, okay? And that's not a bad thing. Businesses need to stay in business. I'm glad that they're friendly when you go to the restaurant. You know, I'm glad that they're friendly when you go into the motel or the business. But frankly, oftentimes that's as far as the real motive goes, is the friendliness is a self-based friendliness. It's to keep my business going so that we will have money to put food on the table. That isn't a bad motive, but there's a higher motive for the Christian. The Christian is called to glorify God in everything. And that is the motive then, is that I want God to get glory out of my life, out of this business, out of this marriage, out of my career. I want God to get glory out of this. So there are people in the world who are very evangelistic in building relationships, but it's for a wicked motive in the sense of it leaves God totally out. And so the two motives can be seen in Scripture. In Proverbs 11, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. If you, through faith in God, become a righteous person, forgiven of your sins, and your life begins to influence others toward God, oh, that's a wonderful thing. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we're ambassadors for Christ, that God through us beseeches others to come to Christ. That's a good thing. But Jesus warned about the Pharisees, remember? In Matthew 23:15, he said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." So what he was saying is, boy, there's a wicked proselyting. That is, those who have no changed lives themselves, they go after other people, and they simply leave them the way they were when they came, sinners, apart from God, because they have nothing to truly give. Their own hearts are unredeemed. The wicked Pharisees had a form of religion, but they had no relationship with God. So, Lord, open my eyes, not to a wicked way of reaching out to people, but to a genuine wise way, an unselfish way, a godly way of genuinely, unselfishly loving people with the love that comes from God. That brings us to the third prayer. Open our will and our lives to be lived daily and always for the glory of God. As I understand this in my head, my purpose is to live for God's glory. And I commit my heart to this. I want others to live for God's glory. I want to help them to come to know Jesus. Then it's a matter of our will. I will live this lifestyle. I will live an unselfish lifestyle to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. I love a simple little outline from John Snyder in Behold Your God. He says, why should we glorify God? Because Jesus Christ is God. He is creator and sustainer of all things. He is deserving of all honor, worship, and glory. Read Colossians 1 of how God delivered us through Christ, redeemed us through Christ. Christ is the firstborn. He is in the preeminent place of over all creation. By him, everything was created. He's before all things, and all things are sustained by him. He's the head of the body, the church. And so it is, Christ is worthy of the preeminence. He's worthy of the glory. Salvation is a rescue from sin that robs God of his glory. This is taught in the scripture over and over. You will name his name Jesus. Why? Because he saves his people from their sin. You see, salvation isn't just a passport out of hell. Salvation is a deliverance into a new relationship, where not only my sins are forgiven, but I'm being delivered from the power of sin to control my life. God is not glorified when there's sin in my life. And so God delivers us not to live for ourselves, but to live for God. 2 Corinthians 5:15, that he, Christ, died, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. So we who've trusted Christ are set free to no longer live a selfish, self-centered life, but to live a God-honoring life, a life of love for God and others. God saves sinners for his glory. That's the purpose. Study it out in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He adopted us, he predestined us to the adoption, to be grown up children in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why did God save us? To the praise of his glory. 1 John 2:12, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Psalm 25, for thy name's sake, pardon my iniquity. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. It's all about God. And then love for God is the foundation for love for others, as we've already discussed. That as I learn to repent of my sin, trust Christ, be born into the family of God, and then love God with all my heart, God's love will flow to me, and my love will flow back to him as he teaches me an unselfish love, and then that love will flow out through me to others. This is the plan of God. Well, as we bring this to our hearts and apply it, let's be reminded that all human glory is short-lived and it'll pass away. I was reading this last week about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. And how he was the most powerful man in the world, king over Babylon. And he became proud and self-centered, and God even warned him, and he wouldn't listen to the warning. And then it happened. The dream was fulfilled that he was given and wouldn't listen to. He lost his sanity for 7 years, and he wandered about like a wild animal. His fingernails grew to be like claws, and his hair grew up. And then finally, God so humbled him that he turned his heart toward God. And when he lifted up his heart toward God, his sanity was restored. It is a wonderful account, and you can read it in Daniel chapter 4, where he just came to the end of himself. He'd been so prideful. And he says, God, it isn't about me. It is about you. It is about your glory. Your glory is the one glory that will last forever. And I love the verses in the close of the chapter. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you realized you weren't in control? Have you hit that wall yet? It's a humbling wall. Nebuchadnezzar hit it. And it finally changed his life. He said, it isn't all about me. I am not in control. God's in control. What a fool I would be to live for me when I'm simply a temporal human being who really can't control anything. He got the message. Oh, the earlier in life you get that message and realize my life isn't all about me, it's all about God. He's the one that's in control. And I'm going to live for his glory. What a lesson from the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And so I want us to understand, don't be a Herod who got so proud in his beautiful garments and he got up in front of everybody and they said, oh, it's the voice of a God. And he said, yeah, I am pretty cool. And God struck him and he was struck with worms and he died a torturous death because he gave not the glory to God. That's what Acts tells us. So remember these words from Isaiah, that all flesh is like grass. Whether you're a king or a sports athlete or a beauty contestant or the richest person in the world, your flesh will one day die and go back to dust. That's all we are. That's what our body is. But the word of God, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God will stand forever. Now here's the amazing thing, is that when we accept Jesus as our Savior and we come into the family of God, now we can live for eternal values. We can live for the eternal glory of God. And what we do down here on earth during the years of our pilgrimage on earth, our journey here, can all count for eternity. It can all count to the glory of God. And when you read in the book of Revelation, what are they doing in eternity future? It's what they're doing right now. They're in the very presence of God. We're reading in Revelation chapter 5 that all of the beings in heaven, and we will join with them in heaven if we're redeemed and if we've accepted Christ. They cry out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. We're going to be glorifying God forever. Not just sitting around in a cloud forever, but yes, we will worship God. We will praise God and we will serve God. And if you think God in a fallen world gives joy and purpose and pleasure, and he does, can you imagine what it'll be like in a perfect world where all the curse has gone away? God's called us to live to the glory of God. Well, I read about a guy. His name was George Herbert. I read this in the Daily Bread. He was a gifted 17th century English poet. And at one time in his life, he wasn't sure that he really wanted to do what God wanted him to do in his life. He was struggling with that. Because he felt a prompting in his life that God was calling him to be a pastor, and he just really didn't want to do that. But he sensed that that's what God's call for him was all about. But he hesitated. He felt like he would have to give up too much to follow that calling. Well, after a time of rebellious struggle, he began to realize that submitting to Christ's lordship is the way out of a self-centered bondage. And it opens the door to authentic freedom and fulfillment. And he began to realize that serving the Savior doesn't usually mean you're called to be a martyr. It means that you're willing to just worshipfully serve God in the menial things of everyday life. And some folks who aren't called into full-time vocational ministry sometimes struggle with that. Well, I don't sense that calling. It's wonderful to know that if you're called to be an accountant, a farmer, a nurse, a homemaker, an engineer, a computer software person, a person in science or management or whatever else, Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever your calling and your gifts are in this life, it can be done to God's glory. And that allows us all to be serving one employer. Ultimately, we're serving God. We're serving him. And I read about, again in the Daily Bread, Pascal, a brilliant 17th century intellectual. He made huge contributions in the fields of science and math. He established the groundwork for the development of mechanical calculators and modern hydraulic operations. As a young man, he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And it changed his life. It changed his motives. He continued to study science, but he began to study theology. And he wrote a great prayer that will help us all. And I'd like to wrap this up with these thoughts. He prayed this prayer, quote, "Lord, help me to do great things as though they were little, since I do them with your power. And little things as though they were great, since I do them in your name." What wisdom. What insight he developed that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anything God calls you to do, he will empower you to do. But also, he understood it that whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In everything, in the little things of cleaning the toilet and mowing the lawn and changing dirty diapers, it can be done to the glory of God. And Lord, that's what I want as my heart motive. I want to do whatever I do every day to the glory of God. Oh, you never know the impact as you live your life out to the glory of God you're having on others. But God knows. God knows. And you may not know until you get to heaven the impact of how God has used you. I shared in the business meeting this morning of visiting Alan Ridman, whose mama went home to heaven. And he was here as a student in this Christian school 38 years ago. He remembers to this day, like it just happened yesterday, a speaker in chapel. And the message changed his heart and his view of God and his hunger to know God. He remembers a Bible teacher that taught him about the life of Christ and to keep short accounts with God. And it changed his life. Today he's faithfully serving the Lord. You will never know till you get to heaven the impact of your life for God's glory. You know, sports can get pretty competitive. And it can bring out the best and it can bring out the worst. And I was thrilled to be there yesterday for the championship games. And I was equally thankful and grateful for the good testimony of our young men who took second in the state in boys soccer. So proud of them, and they did a great job. Two overtimes, and they lost in a shootout by one goal. But you know what? They honored the Lord. They kept a good testimony for Jesus. And likewise, our young ladies, they'd won this many times, but I didn't see a prideful attitude. And I saw guys and girls relating to people on the other team with a kindness and not a pridefulness. And I was so thankful for these hard attitudes. This is something that comes from God. This is something that is of God. And it's an area where we all can grow. And so I want to just encourage us. Let's get the big thing right. And the big thing is this. Why do we exist? Why does Calvary Baptist Church exist? Why do I exist? Why do you exist? We were created for the glory of God. Get that one thing right. Because there is no greater or higher purpose or calling in life than to live your life to the glory of God. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow for prayer, would you just humbly ask the Lord to open your eyes, open your heart, and direct your will into the path of a life that glorifies God. To whatever degree that has been your motive in the past, thank the Lord. If you look back and like me, you have to say, boy, there are many times when my motive wasn't to God's glory. Ask God's forgiveness. He's a merciful God. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross, was to forgive us of our selfishness and our self-centeredness. If you've never received Christ as Savior and generally submitted your life to be a follower of Jesus, wherever that takes you, call on the name of the Lord. Believe on Jesus. Believe in your heart. Trust Him. Trust Him now. Some are at critical times in your life. You're trying to figure out, where am I going from here? Who will I marry one day? What will I do with my life? What will be my career? What will be my future? Oh, don't think that you're smart enough to figure it out. There's a God who engineered the universe, and He has all wisdom. put your hand in His hand and let Him lead you. Let God be God in your life. Let the Lord of the storm and of creation be the Lord of your life. And follow Him wherever He leads. You will never regret living your life by God's grace for God's glory.